Okay, good morning, everyone. let's begin. I apologize that we're getting started a few minutes late. Baruch Hashem, it is incredible to see traffic jams because of bris, because of simchas, because of too many people trying to get into one shul. Incredible. If you have to be stuck in traffic, this is the reason to be stuck in traffic for. So with that, let us begin. I've also been asked just to remind everyone that tonight at 8 o'clock here at the shul as well is the special shir on Shabbos in conjunction with the Shabbos project. That'll be tonight. I don't know exactly where it is. I don't know if it's here or if it's in the shul. It's in the shul? Okay. I don't think so. But that's a Mrs. Shulman question. I don't know. Offhand. The audio will be put on, but I don't know that it's going to be live streamed. The audio will be put on afterwards, yeah. Meretz Hashem. All right, with that, let us begin. Continuing this week, in Meretz Hashem and Perek Samech Beis, our shir this morning, this series is dedicated by Suri Reiner in loving memory of her mother, Hannah Rachel Bas Binyamin Chaim, and her grandmothers, Feiga Bas Yaakov Halevi and Freda Bas Shmuel. We hope that in the merit of our Talmud Torah, the Neshamas will have an aliyah, and the family a Nechama. We also dedicate our learning. We're all aware of the escalation of events in Eretz Yisrael. And of course, again, it's always, as we say, that although our bodies are here, our hearts and our souls are always in Eretz Yisrael. And we just hope that in Meretz Hashem, the residents of Eretz Yisrael, our brothers and sisters, the soldiers of the IDF, should be successful in all of their endeavors. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu should just blanket our people with a blanket of shalom, a blanket of everlasting peace, and bracha and hatzlacha to all of Klal Yisrael. And with that, let us begin. Paragraph Samech Beis. Remember again, last week, we focused on the opening two psukim of this particular kapitel, focusing really primarily on the concept of dumiya. Really, our whole shir last week was focused on that one word. What was the deeper meaning of it? And what we ultimately saw, just again, a little bit of a recap, that the essence of this kapitel is really the essence, or is the same thematic overtone of so much of Sefer Tehillim. David HaMelech describing the struggles of the righteous in the face of the wicked. The righteous man just tries to do what's right. The righteous just tries to live his life. The righteous person just tries to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But yet there are all of these forces that seem to act against the tzaddik. All of these forces that seek to undermine the tzaddik. All of these forces that seek to topple the righteous. So we discussed David HaMelech could be discussing himself, or is discussing himself, his own life experiences, but of course it's also a metaphor to the existence of Klal Yisrael. The existence of Klal Yisrael very much is mirrored as the David HaMelech's existence as an individual is very much representative of our national existence of an Am. We try to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we try not to negatively impact others, we try to make a difference, we try to contribute, and yet again the forces that come against us are so overwhelming and sometimes so crippling that leave us with one simple question as to why. Why is this happening? David HaMelech asked that question throughout Tehillim, and in this kapitel, what gives him strength is what? Is the knowledge that everything will be okay. Is the knowledge that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to take care of us. I know that at the end of the day, God always comes through. One of the most important lessons of Emunah. You know, we speak about Emunah. I've actually thought about that maybe after we finish Sefer Tehillim. Although at this rate, I think I'm going to retire before we finish Sefer Tehillim. And Meretz Hashem. Amen. And then David HaMelech could give the shir, which would be even more incredible. You'll let me sit in on that one if it's okay. I'll sit in the back. So one of the themes that we've seen throughout so much of Sefer Tehillim is about Emunah. And the truth is, I've often thought about the idea. We all speak about Emunah, and the truth is, we translate Emunah as belief. I would venture to say most people don't really understand what Emunah actually is. It's a fundamental failure in our educational process. We teach so many things about Yiddishkeit. We teach so many details, important details, so many halachas, so much of Tanakh, all important, but sometimes we don't teach what it means to be a ma'amin, what it means to have belief. So we're going to actually touch on that a little bit. I'm putting that out there, and we'll see in just a few moments that David HaMelech, through Tehillim, teaches about what Emunah really means. What does it mean to be a believer? So I want to focus today on the last two psukim in this kapitel. If you take a look at number one, so we're just going to look at the last two verses. They're underlined and bolded. David HaMelech said, Achaz diber Elokim, Shtayim zu shamati, ki oz le'elokim. Literally translated, God spoke one thing, I heard two, for God has strength. Ulecha Hashem chesed, ki atah tzeshalim le'ish kima'aseyu. And you, God, you, Lord, have kindness, for you repay a man according to his deed. So I was very taken by that first phrase in Pasuk Yud Beis. Achas dibra elokim, shtayim zu shamati. God said one thing, yet I heard two. So what does that mean? What does that phrase mean? So if you take a look at number 2 and 3, the Radak and the Ibn Ezra both understand it as follows. The Radak says, Achas dibra elokim, pam achas ushtayim, kilomar, pamim rabos dibra elokim, vishamanu mipi neviyav. So the Radak understands that in fact the phrase is not to be read, Achas dibra elokim shtayim zu shamati, not God said one thing and I heard two different things, but rather it's a poetic way of saying God has said the same thing many, many times. What's the thing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has said many times? He says, Ki ha'oz le'elokim levado. That ultimate strength resides with God and God alone. Lefichach, a person should not put all of his faith in his own personal strength, in his own personal financial strength, because all of that is fleeting. The only true faith that a person can have in this world is, let's be honest, don't have faith. This is going to sound like a very terrible thing to say, but I'm going to qualify it. Don't have faith in people. Now, what does that mean, don't have faith in people? What it means is don't have complete faith in people. Because if there's one thing that you could count on in every single human relationship, it is that the people in your life will disappoint you. And often those closest to you will often disappoint you the most. Now, let me clarify this. I know it sounds terribly jaded, right? Let me explain this. What I mean by that is as follows. That human beings are finite. Human beings are finite. And sometimes we make the mistake of having unrealistic expectations of people around us. When you impose unrealistic expectations on someone, inevitably they will always fall short. For the simple reason, the expectations are unrealistic. So if I expect my third grader to do trigonometry, and then I give her the problem, and she can't do it, I say, what's the matter with you? Well, do you have to have you tested? Like, what's the problem over here? That's an unrealistic expectation. We do this all the time in life. And the truth is, with the people closest to us, we often create the most unrealistic expectations, whether it's in a marriage, whether it's with children, whether it's with parents. And that's why people all the time suffer such incredible setbacks in their relationships, because someone who I love and care about did not come through the way I wanted them to. But in those moments, the first question you have to ask yourself is, are my expectations realistic? My husband upset me, my wife upset me, my kids did this. Are my expectations of this person realistic? A person might love you very much. It doesn't mean that they're capable of delivering more than they're capable of delivering. So David HaMelech says, you have to be careful with the trust you place in people. Because people will fail you, not because they don't care, not because they don't love you, not because they're not good, because they're human beings. All of us have failed others, and all of us have been failed by others. Therefore, says David HaMelech, don't put all of your bitachon in people. Don't put all of your bitachon in money. Because all of us know what you have today, you may or may not have tomorrow. So if I can't put my faith, my complete faith in people, and I can't put my complete faith in my money, and I know, by the way, I can't even put my complete faith in myself because I'm not always such a stable person. So what can I put complete faith in this world? Only HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Ribonosh, and this, by the way, is what Emunah means. See, Emunah means that I have complete faith in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that He is the one who runs things, and He is the one who choreographs things, and organizes, and orchestrates. Now, I want to be clear. When a person has Emunah, that doesn't mean that everything turns out the way you want it to. Emunah doesn't mean that everything goes the way that you had planned it. But emunah is something so much greater. Emunah allows a person to say that even when things don't go according to my plan, they're going according to a much greater plan. I might not understand that plan. I might not even like that plan. And by the way, it's okay to say it. It's okay to say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I know it's your plan, but I really don't like it. You know, sometimes we think that like we're going to offend God. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has exceptionally thick skin. You know, Rabbi Soloveitchik points out something amazing. There's an interesting halacha that an onen, which is a person who loses a loved one for whom they are obligated to mourn, in the period between death and burial, there's a fascinating halacha, which is an onen is potter, is exempt from all positive mitzvahs. All positive mitzvahs. Why? So the understood logic is, Osek b'mitzvah pater min ha-mitzvah, which means that a person is occupied with taking care of the needs of the levaya, of shiva, writing a eulogy. So you're involved in one mitzvah, you're exempt from everything else. Rabbi Soloveitchik says something amazing. Chazal understood that after a person loses a loved one, their opinion and feelings towards God may not be so great. You just took someone who I love. You just took someone who I care about. So the Rav posits so beautifully that to force a person to daven in those moments, to force a person to say, Baruch Atah Hashem, right? To force a person to say, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, may be unnatural. So what did Chazal do? Chazal gave the mourner an opportunity to be a little bit bregis with the Ribono Shel Olam, to be a little bit upset, to be a little bit offended. So I want to point this out because sometimes we think that emunah means everything comes from God, and thank you, may I have another, right? I'm suffering, life is difficult, my marriage is this, my kids are this, my parnasa is this, but it's all from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and I'm so happy. That's not what emunah means. Emunah means, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it all comes from you. I accept it, and I know that there's a plan in place that is much bigger than me. I'm going to be honest, I'm not happy with your plan. I think I have a better plan. It's a little bit arrogant. But I accept that you're God. I'm not. That's emunah. Emunah means an acceptance of HaKadosh Baruch Hu as the greatest force in this universe, who understands and knows things much on a greater level than we could ever comprehend. And as such, has the awesome responsibility of running the cosmos with all of its moving parts. And I am but one cog in the wheel. And what happens in my life is part of a much bigger tapestry. So David HaMelech says, according to the Radak, the Ebenezer highlights the same idea as well, which is that at the end of the day, Achos Diber Elokim, Shtayim Zu Shamati, God, we've been taught the same thing over and over and over. What's the one thing? Ki Oz Lelokim. Strength belongs to God. Which is David HaMelech's way of saying, Kadosh Baruch Hu, I have two choices. I could become angry, depressed, bitter about the circumstances of my life. I could do that. And by the way, does David HaMelech have a right to do that? Good. Absolutely. David HaMelech would be absolutely justified in becoming the most bitter, withdrawn introvert. If you went through what he went through, it's a justifiable approach to life. But instead he chooses something different. I choose to simply bend my knee before you. Ki oz le'lokim. Kadosh Baruch Hu, you're in charge. You're in charge. I don't understand why you do a lot of the things that you do. I often don't understand how you run your world, but it's not my purpose or it's not my place to understand what you do or how you do it. My job is to accept it and to move forward. That's ki oz le'elokim. That's what it means to have emunah. And even when we say gamzu l'tova, you know, we've spoken about this many times before. You know, I think I've said it in this year a number of times, that gamzu l'tova is often a very misunderstood idea. I think I've mentioned this before. I blame this on Uncle Maishi. I blame it all on Uncle Maishi. I think it's Uncle Maishi. When my kids were much younger and like we were forced to listen to these things on car rides, which was mamish like Yisurin ba'olam hazeh, like I would have given anything. So there was this, I think it was him, there was this Gamzu L'tova song. And you know how those Gamzu L'tova songs go? They're usually about some person who is a complete and absolute nebuch. So what happens? I went to the airport. I missed my flight. There's no flight for another 4 days. I'll sleep on a chair. Kamzulatova. I have no food. Kamzulatova. I have this. And what it does is it paints this incredibly terrible picture of Gamzulatova is pretty much what you say when life is horrible, but you still want to sound frum. So I don't want to complain, right? I want to sound pious. Gamzulatova! In my heart, I'm thinking, this stinks. This is horrible. I can't believe this is happening to me, but I have shiduchim I have to make still. Right? So I have to go out and say Gamzulatova. So I say Gamzulatova. Gamzulatova is the most profound, powerful theological statement. Gamzulatova doesn't mean, wow, I'm so happy this happened. I'm so happy I got sick. I'm so happy I have a rocky marriage. I'm so happy I'm struggling financially. That's not what Gamzulatova means. Gamzulatova is the ultimate statement of Amunah where I say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I don't get it. I don't get it. I don't see the plan. I don't understand the plan. But I believe in you. And because I believe in you, I believe that you are all good. And I believe that you are all knowing and that you are all loving. And if this is what's going on, then you know what? I accept it because it comes from you. Gamzu, even this somehow is Latova. Somehow it's so good. I can't see the good. I can't, and it's okay to say that. I can't see the good in illness. I can't see the good in adversity. I can't see the good in struggle. I can't see it. I try. I can't see the silver lining. I'll give you a deal. Kadosh Baruch Hu, let's try something else, right? I can't see the good in this. Give me something I can actively see the good in. A lot of times you go through life, I can't see the good. What Emunah means is even when you can't see the good, you believe that because it comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, some way, somehow, on some level of understanding, there's a tov that's in there. I don't see it. I don't understand it. And to be honest, I'm a bit resentful of it, but I accept it. I accept it because it comes from you. David HaMelech, at the end of this kapitel, where he is lamenting how everyone and everything is trying to undermine him, how all he tries is to do the right thing, yet all of these forces are acting upon him, ends off by saying, Achaz diber Elokim, shtayim zu shamati, ki oz Elokim. David HaMelech, how do you get out of bed in the morning? How do you get out of bed in the morning? There is a segment of the population of Klal Yisrael that hates you. You know, you have to understand something. In general, great people become great when they die, right? This is the general close. Good. Right? Great people become, it's all correct answers. But generally, great people become great when they're dead. Moshe Rabbeinu, his life was people made his life a Gehenna. You understand, Moshe Rabbeinu, when he walked out of his tent, when he wasn't living with his wife, they accused him of adultery. Impossible that a man should be celibate. He's deaf. If he's not having an intimate relationship with his wife, he's having it with someone else. Moshe Rabbeinu. When they collected for the Mishkan, they accused him of skimming a little bit off the top to enrich himself. That's what taught us to go through the entire accounting. David HaMelech, so what happens? When does everybody love Moshe Rabbeinu? When he dies. Okay, when he's dead and he's no longer here and he realized what we didn't have. Hey, David HaMelech, during his lifetime, they called him an adulterer. They called him a sinner. People would shun him. He was hated. He was despised by a significant segment of the population. Now, David Malkum Mashicha, David HaMelech is the king of the Messianic line. David HaMelech is the key to Geula, father of the dynastic monarchy. Once he's dead, you know, it's an incredible thing. You know, you go to a Levaya, and when they take out the mace, everyone stands up. I've always thought it would be an interesting study to see how people treated that person when they were alive. You know, because when a person is in a box, you'll excuse me, they become Judaica. Everybody respects Judaica. Nobody disrespects Judaica. People disrespect people, but never Judaica. So David HaMelech, how do you get out of bed in the morning? How do you get out of bed in the morning with all this stuff going on? Ki oz le'elokim. The one thing that keeps me moving is my emunah. Kadosh Baruch Hu, you've got this. You've got this. I don't have to understand it. I don't have to control it. I don't have to quarterback it. You've got it. And the knowledge that you have it at Kadosh Baruch Hu is enough for me to get through the day. Rashi number 4 takes a different approach. Rashi says, Achaz dibra lakim, sheshamati misocha, shtayim. So Rashi understands the pasuk literally. You see, the Radak and the Ibn Ezra both understand Achas Diber Elokim Shtayim Zu Shamati means, God, you've said the same thing over and over and over again. The same thing HaKadosh Baruch Hu said over is just put your faith in me. I've got your back. I've got your back. I promise you. It doesn't mean that life is going to be easy. It doesn't mean things are going to go your way. But I promise you that I have your back. David HaMelech says, this is what keeps me going. Rashi understands it literally. Rashi says in number 4, Achaz Dibar Elokim, Sheshamati Misoch Hashtayim. So Rashi understands that, no, it literally means God said one thing that has a dual message. One statement that has two planes of understanding. What are they? Umahin Shtayim, Ki Oz Lecha L'Shalim Ish Kama Asehu, V'Hashini Ki Lecha Hashem HaChesed. So this is actually very interesting. So the Rashi is much more married to the text of the Pasuk. So Rashi says, the two things that God said is the end of Pasuk Yud Beis, the end of verse 12, the beginning of verse 13. Ki oz le'elokim, strength belongs to God, ulecha Hashem chesed. So Rashi says something amazing. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, whenever you talk to me, I always hear duality in your message. What's the duality? Number one, ki oz le'elokim. Oz Elokim means what? That strength belongs to God. God will punish the wicked. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will punish the wicked. That's the first message. The message number two, Lecha Hashem Chesed, means what? If you skip down a little bit in Rashi, Lachin Batuach Ani Sheshalim Sachar Tov LeTzadikim Uparanos LeRishayim. So the double, whenever you talk to me, and again, you could kind of build it into the Radak and Ibn Ezra, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when you go ahead and you tell me that you've got my back, when I put my emunah in you and you tell me, David, I've got you, I'm holding you, I'm with you, I'll never let you go. In that statement, I hear two things. Number one, that you will punish the wicked. And number two, that you will always take care of the righteous. Or in other words, what David HaMelech is saying is, what keeps me going in this world? See, the most difficult part about living in this world is, life looks unfair. The world looks unfair. Right? There is tzadik v'ralo, rasha v'tovlo, good people suffer, good people suffer, the wicked prosper. The world looks unfair. But David HaMelech says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it looks unfair to my human eyes. But one thing I know is that if you're orchestrating everything, somehow, some way, justice will be served. MS will always prevail. There might be times where the scales are a little bit out of whack. There might be times where the righteous are underprivileged and the wicked seem to be successful. But at the end of the day, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I trust in you. This is part of the Emunah, that you'll always balance the scales. You'll figure out a way to right the universal wrongs. That at the end of the day, the way that you live will ultimately be recognized and appreciated by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And even if the wicked experience some short-term gains and the righteous some short-term losses, the scales at the end of the day are always balanced. So this is Rashi. Achas Dibar Elokim Shtayim Zu Shamati. When you say one thing, I hear too. The one thing is when you tell me to have faith in you, because you have my back, I hear two things. You will take care of the righteous and you will punish the wicked. Now understand something. It's not that we're fixated on a punishing of the wicked, but the idea of punishing the wicked, what that highlights is this yesod, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu always works to restore universal equilibrium, which is exceptionally important. Why? Why? What do we always tell our children? What do we hopefully always tell our children when they're in a state of conflict? When they're not sure what to do, what do we tell them to do? On a general level. Do the right thing. Mommy, Tati, how can I do the right thing? This one's this one's that. What do we teach our children? If you do the right thing, at the end of the day, things will work out. The challenge we have is that it's much easier to dispense that advice to our children than to live it ourselves. Because we're adults, and sometimes we see more complex problems, and it's not so clear that always doing the right thing always gets you ahead. To which David HaMelech says, yes, it does. Always take the high road. Or when in doubt about getting down in the mud, in the complexities and difficulties and ugliness of the world, or taking the high road? Always take the high road. While it is true, in the words of the poet, that it may be the road less traveled, at the end of the day, it is always the road worth taking. It is not your job to settle the scores of this world. It is not your job to go ahead and make the scales even. That's HaKadosh Baruch Hu's job. My job is to live a good life and always take the high road. So what you see, kind of putting this all together, and this is what's amazing about Tehillim, is what's happening in this kapitel. I just don't think what's happening over here. Kapitel Samech Beis, this kapitel, it's like you'll excuse me for saying this, it's like a therapy session with David HaMelech. But David HaMelech is self-therapizing. I know that's not a word, but you understand. Right? David is administering self-therapy. You understand what's happening over here? He's talking out the issue. Look how the kapitel begins. Life is so difficult. David, why is it so difficult? I'm going to tell you why it's difficult. People try to trample me. People try to hurt me. People try to undermine me. And sometimes they're successful. And sometimes I'm wounded. And sometimes I'm hobbling. And so I was going through the whole thing. Going through the whole thing. Line by line, outlining the details of a difficult existence. And then what does he get to at the end of the kapitel? Resolution. Resolution, which, by the way, this is the power of talking out your problems, right? This is the power of talking out challenges. By the way, lav dafka doesn't necessarily even have to be with someone else. Sometimes there's a power of just talking out your challenges yourself. I mean, do it when other people aren't around. But the idea is there's a power of just articulating things, speaking it out. Then I'm asked, who is he talking to? He's talking to himself. He's talking to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. By the time we get to the end of the kapitel, you know what his resolution is? God, I don't have to right the wrongs. I don't have to right the universal wrongs. It's not my job to fix other people. And it's not my job to punish the wicked. And it's not my job to get the scales back in equilibrium. Kadosh Baruch Hu, you've got that. You've got that. My job is to work on me. My job is to make me the best version of myself. My job is to plow forward. You are Kadosh Baruch Hu, you've got the rest of the universal scales of the cosmos. You'll take care of the wicked. You'll take care of the righteous. And I am going to focus on me. You know, there's a profound sub-lesson in this as well, which is David HaMelech, you know, when he talks about these wrongs and these rights, there's sometimes a Yetzer Hara. There's like a Yetzer Hara to try to go ahead and fix the world. There are problems that are going to fix the world. You know, there's an incredible statement by the Divrei Chaim. The Sanz Rav said such a beautiful idea. He said, you know, when I was young, I decided I was going to change the world. As I got a little bit older, I decided I was just going to change my country. When I got a little bit older, I said, I'm going to change my city. As I got a little bit older, I said, I'm going to shape my family. The Divrei Chaim said, now I'm an old man. And I realized the only thing I could hope to accomplish is to fix myself. David HaMelech goes ahead, and that was the Sanz Rav, great tzaddik. David HaMelech begins by lamenting all of the universal evil, the unfairness that exists. And essentially, when he gets to the end, he says, you know what, God? Universal complexities, that's you. You've got that. Me? I've got me to work on. I've got my life to work on. And this is so incredibly important because, you know, sometimes we get so wrapped up in the universal conversations and the hashkafic discussions, why does God do this? Why does God do that? How is this fair? How is that fair? And usually, where do those conversations lead? Like just to like a sense of emotional exhaustion, right? You don't get anything because they're good questions, but don't necessarily have humanly understandable answers. So Darmel says, you know, I've made it. I asked it. I discussed it. I conversed in it, and I've made a decision. I'm going to let God run His world with the confidence that he could run it well, and I'm going to focus on running my world. That's the division of responsibility. But I want to take you on a little bit of a different approach, that perhaps there's a different pshat in this pasuk. That maybe when David HaMelech says, Achaz diber Elokim, shtayim zu shamati, when David HaMelech says that literally translated, God spoke one thing, but there are two things to understand, that maybe in life, there are certain dynamics which present one way, but really have a duality associated with them. So David HaMelech is saying there are certain things in life that look one way, but you have to delve a little bit deeper to understand multiple layers of complexity. And I like to illustrate this concept in two ways, Bein Adam L'Makom and Bein Adam L'Chavero. That in our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, sometimes there are things that quote-unquote look one way. They look one way. They present one way. But in fact, they have a deeper level, a deeper dimension as well. How do I mean by this? Take a look at number five. So the Ramchal, Ramosh Chaim Letzato, in Mesilas Yesharim, discusses the Midah of Chasidus. So the truth is, if I didn't lose 15 minutes on parking, I would do this whole thing with you. But because you got started, we'll have to do some of this outside. So take a look at number five. So five, paragraph Aleph. He writes as follows. I'm just going to read this introduction because it's so important. Midas HaChasidus Tzrichahi LeBeir Gadol. Ramchal writes, now by the way, you understand, when he says Chasidus, he's not talking about like Chasidim, like he's not talking about the disciples of the Baal Shem Tov. Right? There is a Midah of Chasidus. We normally translate it as how? Piety. It's good, good. Although we'll give a different definition in just a moment, but for now, piety. What is the Midah of Chasidus? And this is so incredibly important. He says it requires incredible explanation. Why? Ki minhagim rabim udrachim rabim ovrim bein rabim mibnei ha'adam b'shem Chasidus. Look what Ramchal writes. There are some things that people do, and they call it Chasidus. They call it piety. The einam ela golmei Chasidus. Belitoar, o belitzura, o belitikon. But in fact, those people become a golem of Chasidus. Right? The golem means like a shapeless mass of clay. Right? So what Ramchal is saying is something so amazing. There are people who misinterpret Chasidus, and as a result, they create a model of Chasidus, which is the antithesis of Chasidus. They create a model of piety, which is totally unpious. He goes on, he says, it's not intentional, but often, it's just because of a lack of understanding. If you skip down a little bit, he says, and these people, what's the problem? Right by the period, number five, paragraph Aleph, about five lines in after the period. And some of these people who try to be pious but don't understand what piety is, they make Yiddishkeit look terrible in the eyes of other people. They mean well, the intentions are good, but because it is ignorance that is driving their piety, they totally miss the mark themselves, and they make a bad name for HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the eyes of, this is Ramchal writing. He goes on, he says, see, then goes on, and he says something amazing. He says, do you know what the greatest misconception is? That people think that Chasidus piety means chumras, means stringencies. And that is not true, says Ramchal. Now let's talk about this in just a moment, because this is exceptionally important. You know, one of the greatest challenges, we live in an age of a proliferation of Torah learning. Never before, maybe since the times of Chizkiyahu HaMelech, has there ever been such a proliferation of Torah learning. The access to Torah that we have today is unprecedented. Unprecedented. You can learn whatever you want, whatever you want, wherever you want, as long as you have a smartphone, right? Or art scroll, right? But I'm saying you don't want to schlep a safer with you. I'm saying you have a phone. Whatever you want. Literally whatever you want, whatever language you want, it's all here. The challenge with that is that there has become a little bit of an erosion of scholarship. What I mean by that is there's a lot of information out there, but people don't necessarily know what is what. And one of the areas where we see that most dramatically is a fundamental blurring of the line between halacha and chumrah. Halacha and chumrah. Now, let's talk about this a little bit. Are chumrahs good? No one wants to answer that one, right? Right? Are chumrahs good? Like everything else in life, chumrahs can be good. Right? We have a concept of kedoshim tiyu. What is kedoshim tiyu? What kedoshim? Kadeshis atzmecha mashe mutalach. Which the Ramban, Rashi, all explain that what? In life, don't walk the line between mutter and aser. That's a bad idea. Because if you walk the line between prohibited and permitted, you will fall on the wrong side of that line. All of us need boundaries. All of us need buffers. We all need protective fences to prevent us from falling on the wrong side of the law. Chumras serve a very instructive purpose in that. So a person might say, you know what, the halacha says A, I'm going to do A plus B, because that creates a safeguard. And that is incredible, that is noble, and that is pious. The challenge is when you make the chumrah the halacha. If you make the stringency the mandated obligation, suddenly now we have a problem. What's the problem? Because if I'm observing the chumrah and you're not observing the chumrah, I'm doing the stringency, you're not doing the stringency, and I've accepted that the stringency is halacha, not chumrah, then what's the problem? When I look at you, I see someone who's in violation of the law. And that is unequivocally false. Unequivocally false. So this in general is an incredible challenge, and we have to be so sensitive. First of all, in general, in your Yiddishkeit, it's important to be informed, and it's important to understand, and it's important to learn, because not a day goes by that somebody doesn't come to me with some statement that someone made, espousing a theology or espousing that this is halacha, and they made it up. They made it up. Now, they themselves might not have made it up, because they heard it from someone else who made it up, but it's not a halacha. It's not a halacha, it's a chumrah. You want to do it? You want to adopt a certain behavior? Gegezum to hate, of course, by all means. But at the end of the day, you have to be careful what you disseminate, you have to be careful what you say, and you have to be careful what you lay down as law. So therefore, again, the Mesilas Yesharim says something amazing. The Ramchal puts out there, he explains, that people think that chasidus means taking on chumrus, stringencies. Some stringencies that do make sense, some stringencies that don't make sense. And if, he says, that's not chasidus. That's not chasidus. That's called foolish piety. That's not chasidus. Just piling on chumras without realizing what you're doing or what it's about, or for that matter, again, who you're speaking to, who you're conveying it to, blurring the line between what is HaKadosh Baruch Hu's will versus what are protective fences is a very, very, very dangerous thing. So says Ramchal, so what is chasidus? Skip to paragraph base by the underlying lines. This is incredible. He writes, V'ha'inyon, who? This is such. Before we do it, I just want to tell you that if you haven't learned this piece, this is forever going to change your relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Forever. Get ready. Look at paragraph Beis on the line. Hamitzos Hamutalos Al Kol Yisrael. Kvar Yiduo saying, V'chol Vasen Yiduo Teichon Himagas. We know we have 613 mitzvos. We know the mitzvahs. Okay, there might be a dispute amongst the codifiers about what actually constitutes the 613. But there are 613 mitzvahs. Fine. Omnam. Get ready for this. Misha oev es habori yisparach shemo ava amitis. Lo yishtadel v'yichavin lifter atzol mashek var mefursa min achova. Asha kol yisrael b'chlam. I'm just going to read one more line, then I'll translate. Ela yikra lo kimishi yikra el ben ahov aviv shili yigala aviv es daito giloi ma'at. Listen to what Ramchal says. What are mitzvos? Mitzvos, okay, commandments, obligations, a mechanistic framework for how to live as a Jew. Says Ramchal, there's something much deeper. Mitzvos are expressions of divine will. The 613 mitzvos tell us, is God's way of communicating to us, what is important to him. Through every single mitzvah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, this is important to me. This is important to me. So what's our job in this world? Our job is to take the mitzvos, try to understand the mitzvos, the ones that we can comprehend, because some of them we can't, and figure out what is the divine will being expressed over here, and how can I build on that? How can I build on that? He gives the example of a father and a son. When a child knows what's important to the parent. So what does the child do? Child doesn't just do what the parent asks, but the child is able to anticipate what the needs and aspirations and the wants of the parent is or are, and therefore is able to act on them, even though, again, the parent didn't explicitly ask. This is such an incredible way to look at mitzvos. Every single mitzvah is God's way of telling us, this is something that is important to me. Our job then becomes, why is it important to God? What is the message that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is conveying to me? And then I take that thing that is important to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and what do? I build on it. I build on it. Simple example. Simple example. This week's parasha, Vayera Eilav Hashem, V'hu Yoshev Pesach Ol Kechom Hayom. Opening pasuk of the parasha, HaKadosh Baruch Hu goes ahead and visits Avraham Avinu post-circumcision. Post-circumcision. From where do we learn the mitzvah of Bikur Cholim? From where? This pasuk. There's no mitzvah that says to be mevaker chola. There's no mitzvah that says to visit the sick. There's no mitzvah. What I have is God behaving in a certain way, and me examining how HaKadosh Baruch Hu behaves and mimicking that same behavior. So what HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so therefore says Ramchal so powerfully, the mitzvahs are expressions of intent. When you do a mitzvah, fulfilling the mechanistic details of a particular mitzvah is only one part of your Yiddishkeit. The next part then becomes, what is the value? What is the divine value being espoused in this mitzvah? And ultimately, how can I build on it? And I think that so often we get the first part down, right? I could be proficient in my mitzvahs and we forget about the second part. And by the way, can you be a good Jew if you just fulfill the mitzvahs and don't try to figure out what the divine value is? Yeah, absolutely. You're a very good Jew. You're going to have lichtkel gan eden, you're going to have a beautiful olam haba. You could be a wonderful Jew. That's why, remember, what is Ramchal describing over here? This is the midah of chasidus. What makes a person pious? What makes a person pious is when they're not satisfied with simply fulfilling the mechanistic details of the behavioral obligation that a mitzvah espouses. But they try to figure out, God, what are you communicating to me? What's the value you're telling me? And how can I build on that value outside of the scope of this mitzvah as well? And when you think about your Judaism in this way, Judaism takes on, your Yiddishkeit takes on such a dramatically different tone. Because suddenly what it is I'm trying to figure out, what is the Ratzon HaBore? What is the will of God? And so when I perform a mitzvah, and you fill in the blank, whatever mitzvah you're fulfilling, the first part of the mitzvah is fulfillment of the details. And again, as we always say, it's not the devil who's in the details. It's HaKadosh Baruch Hu who's in the details. The details are of paramount importance. The nature and passion and commitment of any relationship is manifest in the adherence to details. But after that, then do I ask myself, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what's the value you're espousing? And because I love you so much, how do I figure out how to do other things in my life and in this world that are going to be special to you because they reflect this very value that you hold dear? David HaMelech, this is the meaning of the pasuk. David HaMelech says, Achos dibra lokim, shtayim zushanati. Perhaps the taich in the pasuk is like this. The meaning is as follows. Achos dibra lokim. God spoke one thing. What's the one thing? The divine articulation of the mitzvah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu articulates the mitzvah. But from every mitzvah articulation, shtayim zu shamati. From every one statement of God, there are always two levels of understanding. There is the stated, mechanistic, detailed meaning, and then there is the hashkafas ha-mitzvah. The hashkafas ha-mitzvah, the outlook of the mitzvah is, God, the mitzvah tells me a value that is important to you. How could I identify the value and ultimately, again, build upon it? That's Bein Adam L'Makom. But this is also true in the few minutes that we have left. Bein Adam L'Chavero. In our interpersonal relationships as well. I want to show you something amazing. Take a look at number 7. This is last week's parasha. You know, these parashios are filled with so much incredible drama. So much drama. But, you know, because we only have 1 week per parasha, sometimes you miss it. So look at it. We were all familiar with this story. Number 7. V'sara eshes Avram lo yaldalo. Sara Imenu does not have a child. She doesn't become pregnant. V'lo shivcha mitzris u'shma Hagar. She has an Egyptian maidservant whose name is Hagar. V'tomer Sarai al Avram. Sarai says to Avram, Hine na atzarani Hashem iledes. God has prevented me from giving birth. Bo na shivcha si. Come on to my maidservant. Ulai ibane mimena. Maybe I will be built up. In other words, Hagar could essentially become like our surrogate. She'll become the surrogate, she'll have a child, she'll become pregnant from you, she'll have a child, and we'll raise that child as our own. That'll be our child, or that'll be your child. V'ayishma Avram calls her. Avram says, okay, he listens to Sarai. V'atikach Sarai eshes Avram es Hagar ha-mitzvah shivchas, and the case says, Shonam l'sheves Avram ba'aretz Kinan, v'atidin osa li'Avram isha lo li'isha. So Sarai Mina takes Hagar, and gives Hagar over to Avram as a wife. V'yavo al Hagar, v'atar, so the truth is, you know, you understand, in the Chumash, as much as technically speaking, polygamy is permitted on a biblical level, the Torah seemingly goes out of its way to highlight that every single polygamous union never works. There's not one of them that works. Throughout the entire Chumash, throughout the entire Tanakh, whenever you find stories like this, You always have a bad ending. So again, here you see it. So Sarai says, so what happens? Hagar becomes pregnant immediately, and she begins to look down on Sarai. Rashi points out, because Hagar essentially says, this Sarai is clearly not as holy and pious as she puts herself out to be. She hasn't conceived the child all of these years, and I became pregnant immediately. Obviously, I'm more pious than she is. Vatomra Sarai l'Avram. Sarai says to Avram, Chamasi alecha. My disgrace is upon you. Anochi nasati shivchasi b'chekecha. I gave you my maidservant. Vatera kerasa. Now she became pregnant. Va'ekel be'enel. Yishbot Hashem b'eni o b'enecha. So Sarai is furious. She's furious. She's Avram, how can you do this to me? How can you do this to me? We'll see what Avram was doing. How can you do this to me? Vayomer Avram al Sarai. Avram says to Sarai, you know what? Listen, this was your idea. Right? Hine shivcha seich biyadech. I'm giving Hagar back over to you. Asila hatov beinayich. Do whatever you think is correct. Vata'aneh Sarai, vatevrach mipaneha. Sarai did something. She mistreated Hagar, and Hagar ran away. Just so you understand the power of this episode, the Ramban says in number 8, and think about the contemporary relevance of this. The Ramban says in number 8, Vatana Sarai Tivrach Mipanel, Sarai afflicted Hagar and Hagar ran away. Chata imenu bi'inui zeh. The Ramban says, Sarai imenu sinned. She sinned. She should not have mistreated Hagar. Vegam Avram, Bani Cholasos came, and Avram also sinned. How did he sin? By allowing Sarai to mistreat Hagar. Avram and Sarai both sinned regarding Hagar. And listen to what the Ramban says. V'shama Hashem kol anya, el anya. Hashem heard the suffering of Hagar. V'nasan laben. He ultimately gives her a son. And who is that son? She'epera Adam, who will be a wild man. The son, of course, is Yishmael. La'anos zera Avram v'sara v'chol mine ha'inui. And the offspring of Hagar will be an eternal source of affliction for the children of Avram and Sarah. The suffering we suffer to this very day at the hands of Yishmael, says the Ramban, is all because Avram and Sarai mistreated Hagar. But this exchange is incredibly dramatic, because when you look at the words, there's an incredible amount of passion here. Sarai doesn't just say to Avram, you know, Avram, I think we have a little bit of a problem, right? Things are not going so well. Her words are stinging. Chamasi alecha. My degradation is upon you. Look at what Rashi says in number 9. Rashi says, Chamasi alecha. Chamas ha'asui li. The degradation that I am suffering. Alecha animat la'onish. It's your fault. Do you hear what's happening over here? Sarai is saying to Avram, the suffering that I am experiencing now, the degradation at the hands of Hagar, it's your fault. It's your fault. Avram, it's your fault. Why? Now, poor Avram Avinu. Hey, Avram Avinu, what is he probably thinking to himself? Hey, remember, this wasn't my idea. I just want to go like, this wasn't my idea. But Avram Avinu was an exceptionally wise man. And he understood that you never argue with someone when they are angry. Right? Words, a retort when someone is angry. A retort, really going to say it's more than anger. It's never helpful. So he allows Sarai to unload. He allows her to unload. Whatever you have to say, say it. So how could Avram Avinu possibly be at fault? So look what Rashi says. This is incredible. Because, you know, Avram, when you daven to Hashem that you are childless, what good is all the brachos that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given you if you don't have a child? Lo hispalalta ela alecha. Sarai says to Avram, you only davened for yourself. You never davened for me. Why didn't you daven for both of us? You only davened for you. You only said to God, God, what good is all the blessings that you're giving to me if I am childless? You shouldn't have said I. You should have said we. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what good are all the blessings if we are childless? But my Avram, my husband, you only davened for you. You never davened for me. And had you davened for me, the same way that God is going to remember you would have remembered me as well. Ultimately, again, so do you hear what's happening over here? Sarai says to Avram, do you know why I'm angry at you? Do you know I'm profoundly hurt by you? Because you've only been looking out for you. Because you've only davened for you. because you've only gone ahead and ever supplicated for children for you. Anochi ole chariri. What about me? Do I not stay up at night with the pains of childlessness? Do I not feel an acute void in my life because I have all this love to give and don't have a child to shower it upon? You're the only one who's childless. You're the only one who has the void. You're the only one who's challenged. Why didn't you daven for me? And so the Briskerov, in number 10, asks this question. So why didn't Avram daven for Sarai? So by the way, many answer Rashi. So there are different answers for this. Right? Some say Avram thought that Sarai was such a tzaddikess that she would be remembered on her own. But the Briskerov says he didn't daven for his wife. In other words, Avram never counters back and says, of course I davened for you. He never says that. So apparently Sarai was right. And Avram never davened for Sarai. So says the Briskerov. Why not? So because of time, I'll just have to tell you this outside. Essentially, Briskerov says as follows. The Briskerov says that you can't daven for something. You can't daven for something that is already, for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to change something that is already a reality. So the example he gives, for example, is if I'm about to walk into my silo to look at my produce, I can say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, please let this be an abundant year of grain. But the moment you walk into the silo and the grain is around you, you can thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but you can't ask him for more grain. Because that's not how HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs the world. HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not create Yesh Me'ayin, something from nothing. That was creation. HaKadosh Baruch Hu could manage circumstances, could change circumstances before they become absolutely and abundantly clear. Right? So for example, the Gemara says, you know, if I hear that there's a fire burning in someone's house, someone goes, there's a fire in a house a few blocks away. I can't say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, please don't let that be my house. Why? Why? Whatever it is, it is. Whatever it is, it is. So the Briskerov, now again, this is a much more complicated topic in the realm of tefillah, but yet we know tefillah can change things. So again, for now, I'm going to give you the Cliff Notes version of it. But Lamaisa says the Briskerov, you can't daven for something that can't be that is already a fixed physical reality. Says the Briskerov, something absolutely amazing. Again, I don't understand it fully, but I'll just tell you his words. He says, Avraham Avinu knew that Sarai Imenu was physically incapable of having children. Meaning, this wasn't simply a fertility issue. This was a physiological issue. This was a biological. Gemara says that Sarai Imenu was an islandess. An islandess literally means, that she didn't have a uterus, that she didn't have the physical ability to conceive. So somehow, the Briskerov posits, Avraham Avinu knew that she was incapable of having children. So how could I daven for you if you're incapable? If this is the reality, if this is the fixed reality already, then Avraham Avinu said, there's nothing that I can do about that. There's nothing I can do to change it. So do you understand what's happening over here? What's happening over here is something incredibly dramatic. You see, what the Briskerov is essentially saying is that Avraham had given up on Sarai. Not given up on her as a wife, not given up on her as an incredible partner in their spiritual enterprise, but he had given up on the possibility of having a child together. That was not, in Avraham Avinu's worldview, that was an impossibility. Right? This is the Briskerov says, the world works with a certain teva. There's a certain nature that exists. And if a woman is an islandess, she's not going to conceive. And in Avraham Avinu's view, no amount of prayer is going to possibly change that. That is what it is. It is what it is. And he had given up on her. So I want to show you something amazing. In number 7, go back to number 7 for just a moment. Now we're going to have to reread this, and then with this we're going to have to conclude. When Sarai comes to Avram, right? So remember again, the pasuk introduces us. Sarai and Avram have been married for some amount of time, and Sarai has not conceived. Vatomer Sarai el Avram. Hine atzarani Hashem iledes. So Sarai says to Avram, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has not given me children. Come to my maidservant, Bona Shifchasi, Ulai Ibaneh Mimena. If you're Sarai, what do you want your husband to say in that moment? No. Okay, that was easy. Right? What you want your husband to say in that moment is, no. It's me and you. I know that at the end of the day, in the natural world, It's not going to happen. But ultimately, again, we are living on a different plane of existence. At the end of the day, we're the people who heard Lech Lecha. At the end of the day, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us all of these incredible promises. So thank you for the offer. Thank you for the offer. I appreciate your commitment to the vision in such a dramatic way. But no. And instead, what Sarai Imenu was looking for in that moment was empathy, was compassion, was love, was commitment. Instead, what does Avram Avinu say? Okay, now understand, let's not beat up on the men over here. Because understand, why does Avram Avinu listen to Sarai? Because remember again, he has good precedent. Why does he have good precedent? Because the Kadosh Baruch Hu told him, Kala Sherto. But remember again, there's a conversation that has to be had. That's the difference over here. Whether or not Avram Avinu would have done it or not is irrelevant to the storyline. What's missing over here is a response. That's the part of the story that's missing. I want to be clear, Avram Avinu is not faulted for not inquiring of Sarai. But if you want to understand the drama of the story, when Sarai says to her husband this ridiculous statement, and by the way, the plan didn't work. The plan backfired terribly. Terribly, terribly, terribly. And by the way, you know what the incredible lesson from this is? Don't bite off more than you could chew. Sarai tried to do something heroic, which she was not capable of doing. She wasn't. That's not a chisaron in her. What woman could invite another woman into her marriage and give her husband and allow this other woman to give her husband something that woman cannot? It was ridiculous. It was doomed for failure. And because, again, it was doomed for failure, it has this terrible byproduct called Yishmael, who we contend with to this very day. What the challenge, what the problem of the story was, is that when Sarai said this statement, I'm barren, I can't give you children, why don't you come to my shivcha? Make her your wife. What she was really saying is, I'm so broken. I'm so broken. I'm so despondent. I'm so sad. We have so many wonderful things in life, but this is a gaping hole in my existence. So I understand, Avram, it's not fair that I should hold you back. So here's Hagar. What she wanted in that moment was an acknowledgement of her circumstances, was an acknowledgement of her pain, was an acknowledgement of the difficulties, was empathy, was compassion. And this teaches us an incredible lesson. Because many times in life, people who we love say things to us. And that statement often has two levels of meaning. This is what David HaMelech is coming to teach us. Achaz dibra lokim shtayim zu shamati. Sometimes people say one thing, but they really mean two things. There's the statement that they're making, and there's what they really mean. And to be able to understand what people are really saying when they tell you something is the most important ingredient in successful relationships. There are times in a marriage where one spouse will say something to another, and sometimes, again, either because you're tired or because of something else, you just take it at face value. But the truth is, it's always good to try to think to yourself, is my spouse maybe communicating something else to me that I need to delve a little bit deeper? And how often does it happen that our children get themselves into difficult situations? And I realize in retrospect that they were trying to tell me things when they were younger, and I just wasn't listening. I heard what they said, it registered, and I acknowledged it, I answered it, but I wasn't really hearing them. I wasn't really listening, because they were saying, they said a statement, which by the surface seemed innocuous, but what they were really telling me was something much more profound, something much more laden with emotion. And I wasn't there for them in the way they needed me to be there for them. It's my simbachol yom in parenting. Every parent has moments like that. But David HaMelech says the goal in our human relationships, ultimately, again, is to never take our loved ones at their spoken word, but to try to delve a little bit deeper and understand what they're really trying to say. So if we bring this all together with this, I'll really stop. It comes together that David HaMelech teaches us these three incredible lessons. Achos diber shtayim elokim zushamati teaches us the concept of emunah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you've got my back. And because you've got my back, Therefore, again, I'm going to put my efforts into living my life. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you'll be the one who will reward the tzaddikim and punish the rishayim. It's not my problem. I can't run the world. So therefore, again, I'll just focus on running my life. But we also understand, achas diber shtayim zushamati. Sometimes people who we care about say one thing, but they really mean two. That's true with God, and it's true with people. HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us his 630 mitzvos. There's the spoken word, the stated mitzvah, but then there's the deeper message of what God values. And he asks us, don't just take my word at face value. Try to gain a deeper understanding of what it is that I'm saying. Learn what I value and what is special to me and build on that. And in our interpersonal relationships, so many times our loved ones are saying one thing, but they're really asking us to push back a little bit more and try to understand what is really in their heart and what is really in their soul. David HaMelech was able to internalize all three of these messages. And Halavai is the result of learning his words. We should be Zochem Eretz Hashem to strengthen our emunah, to understand the values of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's mitzvos, and to truly appreciate what our loved ones are truly saying. Okay. Stringency.